Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
There's no better place to be than right here. Like, I truly believe that. And I truly believe that God has brought who he brought here today. And there's some people missing because it's summer. But that's okay, because all these messages and everything, they come online and you get to hear them. Sometimes we have technical difficulties, though, and they don't make it up there. Mostly my messages, just saying. But that's why it's so important to come here and to be present. It's the only way to make sure you won't miss a thing. But last week, Dan Fox spoke, gave a great message. It was really, really powerful. He had a lot of good things to say. I didn't want to miss any of it either. But I really, my bladder had different ideas during the message, so I did miss a little bit. But then I get the app, you pull it out, and you get to listen to the message. And so it's great. Even if you guys want to listen to it again, go through it. Just a great tool we have. We're talking about going deeper in this series. It's a really good message series. It's really just challenging you guys to take another step, to go a little further, to do a little more. You know, the things we're talking about, they're designed to bring you beyond your barriers, just to get deeper into faith. Whether you know it or not, we all build walls up. We have these walls that we put around us. Some of us are in denial of that. Some of us are so enclosed by the walls that we can't even see them. So these things that we're designed, like we're talking about, really, and the things that we've been touching in, they're just designed to break through these walls, to go in a deeper relationship with God. And he promises us this abundant life in his word. And we're just trying to get you to that abundant life. Because I feel like I'm living it right now, and I just want you guys to be part of that and take hold of that. And today I'm talking about prayer, and prayer is a great tool to get to that extraordinary life. I believe it's something that is essential to experience that. So let's just open up in prayer. Dear God, I just invite you into this place today, Father. I just ask that you open our ears and our minds to your word and to your will, Father. God, we just ask that your spirit comes into this place, God. And you would meet us where we're at, wherever we are in our walks with you, wherever we are in our lives, God. I just pray that this message will touch the people that hear it today, God. Amen. So if we're going to dig deeper, live greater, and boldly go where no man has gone before, then we need to start praying deep prayers. You know, the problem with Christians is we like to stick with surface prayers. You know, an example of a surface prayer might be praying before a meal. Now, God bless this food to my body. Amen. Or then you can even say one that you say all the time and recite. We do it in our house. God is good. God is great. Something like that. Let's thank you for this food. I don't even remember it. That's how good it is. But they're just surface prayers. They're not really going deeper into another level. So prayer, after all, is just talking with God. So even these surface prayers, it's good. You can build some sort of a relationship. It's like you look at the relationships around you. There are certain people that you talk to on a surface level. How's the weather? How's it going? If you want that type of relationship with God, then stick to these surface prayers. You know, St. Teresa of Avila said, prayer is nothing else than being on terms of friendship with God. And that's really what we're trying to go. We're trying to become a friend. And the deeper your prayer, the deeper that friendship is going to get. There's tons of kinds of prayers. There's prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of healing, prayers of forgiveness, prayers where we ask God for things, we pray for ourselves, we pray for others. I could talk a lot of messages on prayer, but I'm really going to focus on this idea of deep prayers. So a deep prayer is going to help you break through. It's asking God for something that you possibly couldn't do on your own. There's just no way. Think about your wildest dream, your greatest desires. A deep prayer is actually beyond that. It's beyond what we can comprehend thinking on our own. Prayer can be and should be exciting. Remember when you were young and right around that Christmas time, you'd ask your parents for something, or maybe you'd make a list to Santa Claus, whatever it is, and your parents would wrap up the gift, you know, a couple weeks before. In my case, it was like a month before, and they'd put it under the tree. They'd just sit there taunting you, begging to be opened. Maybe you would walk up, shake it, try to figure out what's inside, take a peek. But do you remember the excitement you felt Christmas morning? I know it was a long time ago for some of you, but just think really hard. That excitement you felt when you ran down, you opened the gift, tore into it, and it revealed exactly what you were longing for. The very thing you had asked is in that gift. That's the way it should be with prayer. We should pray with anticipation and excitement. And if we're asking God for these deeper things, then the excitement should be deeper. You know, a surface prayer says, Lord, give me enough food to eat. This deep prayer would say, God, give me enough food to feed the entire homeless community of Lethbridge. Like, wouldn't that be great? A surface prayer says, help me pay the bills. Help me to get by. A deep prayer says, give me enough money to support ministries and support the church and to make a difference in this world. In order to pray in this world, or this way, we need to shift our thinking, because our tendency is to put God in a box. We limit our expectations of what we think God can do. You know, we bring him down to our level, to the realistic level of worldly thinking. And when we do this, we limit ourselves to what we ask of him, actually. We're not willing to ask certain things because we don't think he can do it. But guess what? God has no limits. None. There's absolutely nothing he can't do. He spoke this world into existence, the entire universe, without even lifting a finger. It's amazing. It says that God knows everything. God is everywhere all the time. Why wouldn't you want to tap into that potential that's there? You know, when I stop and think about God's creations, I'm always drawn back to the mountains. I was talking about this last time. So there's this mountain right here. So last Wednesday, Lisa and I hiked up to the top of Heart Mountain. It was grueling. It was very, like over 1,000 meters in elevation we did. And it's very intense. It was hard to get up there. But once we got to the top, and you just look out, and there's like a sea of mountaintops in the Kananaskis, and everywhere you go is mountaintop, mountaintop, mountaintop. You feel like you could just jump out onto another mountaintop, and you just see how great our Creator is, how beautiful and breathtaking it was. I just left in awe. And I couldn't help but think, like, look at this great Creator. So stop putting limits on God. Step out of your comfort zone. Ask him to do something amazing in your life. Ask him. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, we have not because we ask not. Do you ever think that maybe you haven't heard from God because you're not asking him? How do you know he can't do something if you don't ask for it? You know, you talk to people and they say, I'm too far gone. I've gone too far away. Well, have you asked God what he thinks about that? Have you asked God if you're too far gone? Some people say, I'm too old to do anything new, or the best is behind me. I'd be interesting to see what God tells you when you ask him. He might have a whole nother thing prepared, and maybe you're afraid to find out. But I believe as a church, we should be asking for bigger and better revelations. God made every one of us, and he created us with these dreams and these desires inside. And these are things that we have a passion for, things that we want to do. Some people call it a calling. These desires that God placed inside you, they're always bigger than yourself. They're bigger than something you can attain in your own will, in your own mind, and your own physical strength. You just can't accomplish it on your own. And God does this intentionally. He does this because it takes faith to do those things. He intentionally leaves a gap that only he can fill. You know, Jesus said to Thomas, you believe because you have seen, but blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Faith pleases the Lord so much. It just causes us to be dependent on him. For me, God's given me this passion to get up here and speak to you guys and share with you guys. But it hasn't always been easy. In fact, it was really hard. And if you knew me as a kid, you would think there was no way I'd be up here. And I was very shy, very nervous. I remember not even wanting to answer the phone. Like, the phone would ring and I'd just ignore it. I'm like, I'm not going to answer that because I was scared. Public speaking, just forget about it. No way. No way I could get up and talk to people. Share a story with you. When I was little, in elementary school, we started giving speeches in front of the classes. That began at grade 4. And by the time I was in grade 6, I'd put this speech together about violence in hockey. It was controversial, it was exciting, and I worked really hard on it. Like, I think I worked way harder than anyone else in my entire school, way too long. I practiced it, I memorized it, set it in front of the mirror, and I was just really getting excited because every year they would pick a kid from each class to go in front of the entire school at assembly and give this speech. And I thought, I had a shot. I had a shot at doing this. And I remember listening to other kids, and I'm like, man, like, what are you talking about? Like, dinosaurs or, like, vegetation and how leaves work. I'm like, how boring is that, right? And I'm like, I got a good speech here. It's gonna get you going. So I would daydream about going up in front of the school. And the moment came for me to give my speech, and I got up there. And that's when the nerves started to hit. That's when I started to shake. And I remembered the first line, and I still remember the first line now, and I'll probably remember it for the rest of my life, even if I get Alzheimer's. But it said, a man comes up behind you with a 5-foot piece of lumber and whacks you over the arm. And then I drew a blank, and there was nothing. And I just, like, I can only imagine what my classmates and my teacher thought that speech was about. And needless to say, I didn't make it to the assembly. And my fear of public speaking is not that bad anymore. I've gotten a lot more comfortable, but that's only because of God and the calling he placed in me. And it's also only because of my faith and my willingness to subject myself to the torture of public speaking. But like me, you guys are going to face obstacles along the way of pursuing your dreams. And sometimes the obstacles are simply yourself. The things you tell yourself, the lies. Satan can put so many lies in our hearts, like, you can't do it. You're not good enough. You're not going to make it. People are going to say bad things about you. You're not worthy. All these things. But they're lies. You can say, I gave it a shot. You know, I tried and give up. But if you want to press into God and go deeper into God and say, God, you know, you're going to make a way. Even though I can't see it, even though I don't know it, I believe you're going to make a way. That's what David does in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. This is early on, before David's done a lot of stuff. So God promises David that he's going to have a lasting dynasty, and one of his descendants is always going to be on the throne. This is a huge promise. Like, that's a lot to put on a kid. And, you know, David could have said, I'm just a shepherd boy, tending my father's sheep. I got no business ruling a nation. You know, I'm the least of my brothers. They're all bigger than me. They're all older than me. I'm not going to do it. There's no way, God. I just can't see how I can do that within myself. But David doesn't do that. Instead, David says in 1 Chronicles 17:23, Lord God, do as you have promised. May the dynasty of your servant be established forever. And we see David really taking hold of his calling in verses 25 and 26. He says, you, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. So your servant has found courage to pray to you. You, Lord, are God. You have promised these good things to your servant. David realizes right here, it's not going to happen because of himself. It's not going to happen because of his talents or anything he does on his own, but it's only because of God. And it's because God said it. There's something powerful about God speaking over you, putting that calling in your life. Same goes for your desires, your dreams. You need to be bold when it comes to asking God to doing the things that he can do. So my next point, there is power in prayer. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, then we can move mountains. You might remember that Dan was talking about this last week, that it's just the tiniest bit of faith that God takes to do an extraordinary, powerful thing. It doesn't take a lot. And sometimes that's all we have is a little, but that's okay. Because he's going to take that, he's going to plant it, and it's going to grow. And the power of prayer, it comes from faith. You can't really have true prayer without faith. If you don't believe the things that you're saying are coming out of your mouth are true, they're not going to impact anything. They're not going to make a change. God gives us anything we ask for, as long as it's according to his will. You probably wish I would have stopped with that. Yeah. So 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. We have courage in God's presence because we are sure that he hears us if we ask him for anything according to his will. He hears us whenever we ask him. And since we know this is true, we also know that he gives us what we ask from him. So basically, we ask God for something, he hears it, and he's going to give it to us, as long as it's according to his will. So it begs the question, how do we know that something's according to God's will? Right? How do we know? Well, one way to know for sure is if God said it. If God says it, then it's his will. And there happens to be this entire book, you might not have heard of it, but it's the Bible. The Bible. Some people know it. Good. So if you read the Bible, it's filled with promises from God. These are promises that God made to us. And he made them back then, but they're true today. He intends to keep his promises. Sometimes when we pray, we actually have to remind God of his promises. And it's not because he forgot about them. It's not because he doesn't know what he said. Of course he knows. But he likes to hear it from our lips. Isaiah 62:6, it says, "Put God in remembrance of his promises." You know, when you do this, your prayer life really starts to get results. Remind God of his promises. You know, and that's because when you're reminding God of his promises, you're praying for something that aligns with the will of God. So it brings it all together, right? He's going to do everything according to his will. We remind him of his promises, and then we start to see powerful actions. God can't lie. It's not in his nature. It's impossible. That's why it's so important to read the Bible. Meditate on it. Get it deep in your heart. I mean, you can put the Bible, read it through the night if you have to. Whatever it is, memorize it, repeat it, say it again. Just do whatever you can to hide those scriptures into your heart. Because when you do, and you begin to pray, you have access to an ammunition of Bible verses that you can use in your prayers. And when you start to recite those things and say those things that God has already said, your prayers have so much more power. You know, God wants so many good things for us. He wants to bless us like crazy. We just need to ask. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You know, God is your Father. As a father myself, there's nothing I wouldn't do for my kids. You know, I love my kids so much. I'd give them the world. I would die for my kids, hands down. And we sang that song today, right? Good, good Father. That's who you are. And that's, God is our Father. But he is so much more powerful than we could ever be. He is so much bigger, so much stronger. So start asking God for things in faith, for the things that he promised you. I'm going to just talk about Acts right now. I love the book of Acts. I've been reading through it. And it's just this story about the creation of the church. You know, it's really when the church gets together and begins, God's moving in crazy ways. There's miracles happening. People are getting saved. It's so exciting to, like, if you're a Christian and you read through Acts, it can't help but inspire you because that's our heritage. That's where we come from. So I'm going to talk about a story in Acts that shows God's great power. And it might not be the way that you hear it a lot of times, because I just feel like a lot of messages don't really like to talk about this story. Maybe they're afraid they'll scare people or something. But the story is found in chapter 5 of Acts. And it's a story about Ananias and Sapphira. Now in the early church, everyone was giving everything they had to the same pot. And because of that, no one was ever left in need. Like, everyone's needs was met. They give everything they have, everyone's needs met. And people were selling land, and they were giving the proceeds of the land to the church. There's a guy, Joseph, he did this. And because he did this, a lot of people were praising him, lifting him up, saying, "Good job, Joseph." Well, Ananias and Sapphira looked at Joseph, and they're like, "Yeah, I want some of that praise. I want people to say good things about me." And they had a piece of land, so they decide to sell it, and they give a portion of the proceeds to the church. And that's a good thing. Like, they gave to the church, it's a good thing. But they proceeded to do something that wasn't really good, and they lied. And they said they gave all the money from selling the land to the church. Okay. So Peter tells Ananias, he brings him in a room, there's some other people there, and he calls him out. That's Peter's character. Like, he's bold. He's just going to say how it is. He says, "Ananias, you lied to God about this. You didn't give all the money to the church." And did that just pop up? That's good. And instantly, Ananias dies. He doesn't even get a chance to defend himself. He lied to God, and he dies. God strikes him dead. So they wrap his body up. They take it out. They bury him. And just a couple hours later, his wife, Sapphira, walks in. And Peter asks her, you know, "Did you give the full amount?" And Sapphira gets the answer, and she says, "Yes." Wrong answer. Peter says, "Why are you putting God to the test?" And instantly she dies. So I'm not telling you the story to fear God. I mean, I think a little bit of fear is healthy. But really, this just shows how great God's power is when I look at this. I mean, he has the power to give life. He has the power to take away life. Just all powerful. So when we're praying, we need to tap into this power. I'm going to go over two different ways of praying that you need to have both these ways. One's praying with others, and one's praying on your own. So let's start with praying on your own. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to our Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is a very important verse about praying on our own. God uses the time we spend with him in those secret, in those quiet places to talk to us, to reveal his will on our lives. Before, when I'm talking about how like we have callings and desires, it's these times that God's going to reveal that to you, what he really wants you to do, what he really plans for your life. And the deeper the prayer, the deeper the relationship's going to be. The more time you spend praying on your own, the deeper the relationship gets. When I first became a Christian, I remember being completely intimidated by prayer. I mean, I didn't feel like I knew how to pray. And I was in this church where you would hear people pray, and they would use all these big words, and they're like extravagant prayers. And I just felt inferior when I heard them. Like, I'm never going to be like that. I'm never going to be able to do that. So I decided to pray to God to ask how to pray. I said, God, teach me how to pray. And he gave me this verse, and it really helped. It really started to turn things around and change for me, because I realized that it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what I do. It's all about my heart. It's all about how I come to him. And I'm not saying that the people in my church were hypocrites, but I just felt God telling me just to be open and honest. And he's going to take care of the rest. It's important to start from a place of humility. I mean, Jesus says it in Psalms all the time, not to be proudful, just humility, humility, humility. If you want to go deeper, I urge you to dedicate a large time praying on your own. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 18. It's a good story. It's about two people, and they're praying. So he starts off with the Pharisee. And the Pharisee's praying, and he goes up in front of everybody, and he just lifts his arms up like he's better and looks up to heaven and says, God, thank you that I'm not like everyone else at City Light. You know, I'm so much better. I tithe the tenth of my money, and I fast twice a week, or I'm not like that tax collector over there. And he's just so full of himself. He thinks he's so much better, and he's letting everyone know it. And then there's another guy there who's the tax collector, and all he does is bow his head in shame, and he simply says, no, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says that the tax collector went home justified. In verse 14, Jesus says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's that theme of the last becoming first. When you pray, just open up your heart to God. Be honest. Don't have any pretense. You don't have to pretend to be something you're not. You don't need to impress anyone. Even when we come together in this church and we're praying in a group, you're not trying to impress anyone. You're just talking to God. That's all it is. So we can't spend all our time praying in our own, in our prayer closet, or wherever. We need to come together as a church, and we need to pray together. So praying with others is my next point. You spend all your time praying on your own like the monks do, you might reach enlightenment. But you're not going to reach people for Jesus Christ. And that's the vision of this church. Reaching people for Jesus Christ, one person at a time. So praying with other believers, it builds your faith. I mean, when I'm praying with a group of people, even before service, I can't tell you how many times this happens. Like, I'll be praying, and God will put something on my heart to pray. But before I can even let the words come out of my mouth, there's someone over there saying the exact same thing that God had placed on my heart. Like, word for word. And I'm just like, what? And it's just, God uses these times when we come together and pray to unify us. He gets our hearts on the same page. It's supernatural, it's beyond ourselves, and it's the moving of God's Spirit. It just, the Spirit of God moves in such a more powerful way when we pray together. Matthew 18, verse 20, right? It's a well-known verse. It says, when two or three gather together and pray, God shows up. There he is. It's not that many people. So I'm going to go into Acts again. This time we're going to go to chapter 12. This is a story about my buddy Peter. I like that picture. So Peter's arrested, thrown into jail, and Herod wants to make sure he doesn't get out of there. Peter's been arrested before, escaped. So Herod decides to put four squads of four soldiers to guard him. That's 16 soldiers to the one Peter. I don't really like his odds of getting out. But while he's arrested, the church is praying for him. And they're praying a deep prayer. They're saying, God, you know, help Peter be free from prison. Peter's sleeping between two guards. He's got chains on both his arms. There's two guards at the door. All right? And Peter's sleeping too. All of a sudden, an angel shows up, fills the room with light, walks over to Peter, kicks him, says, hey, get up. Peter gets up. His chains fall off. The angel says, get dressed, follow me. I don't know why Peter wasn't wearing any clothes, but that's what it says in the Bible. So he gets dressed. He follows. Peter follows the angel on his way out the door. He walks by the guards. They don't see him. He comes to these doors, and they open up all by themselves, massive prison doors, just like when you go to the supermarket. Hits you. He walks down the street a little bit with the angel. He's not sure if this is real, because Peter's been having all these visions lately, and he's like, what's going on? But the angel vanishes just as soon as it came. And he's left there standing in the middle of the street, and he realizes, this is real. I'm not in prison anymore. I escaped. Now, do you know how amazing this is? Go to the next slide. I watched this show, Prison Break, right? It took Michael Scofield 22 episodes, crazy body tattoo, all this help to get him to escape from prison. And Peter does it in a matter of minutes. You don't have to watch five seasons. He's out. That's really like the power of prayer. The reason he escaped is found in verse 5. That it says, because the church was earnestly praying for him. The church got together. They started to pray this prayer. And their prayer was answered. We need to be praying as a church body. We need to be praying more. You know, if we had prayer meetings all the time, every night at this church, I just couldn't imagine how God can move. We need to be praying for everything. We need to be praying for our pastors. We need to be praying for the leaders of this church. We need to be praying for the Sunday school, for the kids, for the youth. We need to be praying for this city. We need to be praying for this country. We need to be praying for all the lost souls. We need to be praying for the broken relationships. You know, we need to be praying for a renewing of the Spirit, a refreshing of God's presence. We can actually be praying for revival, for something new to be happening, and God will answer. All the amazing things that happen to God's people, it begins with prayer. God can only interact with us if those lines of communication are open. You know, if we don't have that back and forth with God, nothing will happen. And it has to be in our corporate body. We have to come together as a church. And we have to start asking for things and getting on the same mind, being unified, opening ourselves. These are deep prayers. Praying can heal the brokenhearted. It can heal broken bodies. It can heal broken marriages, broken homes. It's a mending power of prayer. And prayer can set the captives free. Prayers go up and the blessings come down. Wouldn't it be amazing to take part in a miracle like the early church did in Acts? I think it would be. I want to be part of that. That'd be crazy. The God they served back then, he's the same God today. He hasn't changed. He's a God of power. He's a God with a purpose. He's a God with a plan. And like I said at the beginning, that plan is to give us the most extraordinary, abundant life possible. You know, Jesus came that we can have life, have it more abundantly. He doesn't want to settle for mediocre. He wants to give us more. All we have to do is ask. You have not because you ask not. Dan was talking last week about how sometimes we get it wrong. And we think like the bad things happen in this world is because of God. We think God puts it on us. We feel like we deserve it sometimes. But it's not because of God. It's because of the fallen world we live in. It's because of sin. That's what causes the pain. That's what causes the suffering. It's not God. It's the world. God is the answer. Get it right. Put it in the right order. You know, having faith, it doesn't take away the fear. You still feel it. Sometimes we can be scared of God. We won't pursue a relationship with him because we think he's out to get us, because we have the sin in our lives, and he's just going to punish us. But God is a God of love. God is love, actually. We wouldn't even have love if it wasn't for God. You wouldn't be able to love your children. You wouldn't be able to love your spouse. You wouldn't be able to love your parents. You wouldn't be able to love your friends if it wasn't for God. He is not only an example of love, but he actually is love himself. So apart from God, we will not have love in us. You know, so many times in my life, God's shown me love. Undeserved, unconditional love. It's amazing. Sometimes I get in my own head and I think that, you know, I'm not worthy to be up here. Maybe I'm not really called to be up here. Maybe I can't do it. I go back to that kid in sixth grade and I just think that I'm not good enough. But like, those are the times where I really have to pray. And I pray on my own and God starts to build me up. But then I pray with the people at this church. And I have people at this church pray for me. And that's when I experience true breakthrough. That's when I really get lifted up. And that's where I'm like, no, this is where I'm supposed to be. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. And God just gives me that confidence, really. That's why it's so important to pray in groups. Because when we pray in groups, God shows up. And like I said, he unifies us. He gets our hearts all on the same page. If there's an offense, pray with each other. Okay, if there's conflict, pray through that conflict. Don't separate yourself from a brother or sister in the church because of an offense, because of conflict. But go to that person, pray with them, and watch how God can mend that relationship. There's nothing that's too big that God can't heal and God can't mend. This is why it's so important to have prayer in marriage. It's very crucial. And many times marriages fall apart because they don't pray together enough, or they don't pray together at all. They might be really good Christians. They might have very good prayer lives on their own and with their friends and in their small groups. But if they're not praying as a couple, it's all for naught. You know, I know I should be praying more with Lisa. I need to be praying more with her. When a husband and wife pray together regularly, you understand each other better. Your hearts are open to one another in the presence of God. This creates a safe place to deal with conflict and to deal with struggles. The best way to insert God into your marriage is through prayer, because he's going to show up and then you can deal with anything. And it's going to seem strange at first. I know it did for me, but the more you do it, eventually becomes this lifeline that you can never see yourself being without. The same goes of any relationship. Every relationship is stronger. Every relationship is better with prayer. Think of the world that we live in as a battleground. It says in the Bible that we are in a spiritual war constantly. Now, if you're standing there and you're fighting this battle on your own, you're going to die. I know in the movies, they show that one guy who takes on an entire army and he gets away unscathed and shoots everybody up and he's the hero. But it doesn't work like that in real life. In real life, when people in countries go to war, they have an entire army surrounding them. Have your spiritual army with you. Look at the people in the church. Look at the people around you today. This is your spiritual army. The way to do battle on a spiritual front is through prayer. Prayer is our weapon. I encourage everyone here to become a prayer warrior. I'd love to see this church praying without ceasing. You know, we're called to pray without ceasing, and if we did that as a church, just imagine what we could do. As we rely on one another for physical healing, for financial needs, for emotional healing, for mental healing, for healing of broken relationships, God's going to move, just like he did in the early church in Acts. It's why he was moving, because they met together, they ate together, they prayed together. They gave all they had. They were completely sold out. And the greatest part about being in God's army is the fact that God himself is our commander. The one that we're following, who is so great, so big, made that amazing mountain I climbed, he's the one that we get to follow and gets to lead us into battle. And guess what? If you read through the Bible, it tells how it all ended. And we're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. So that's a good thing. I first came to this church 10 years ago, right around this time in July. I remember what Doug was preaching that week, believe it or not. He was talking about Jacob. And he said, when Jacob was wrestling with the angel, he was left with a limp. And Doug said that he always trusted somebody who walked with a limp a little more. Which, you know, seems weird at first, but he put it into context. And he said, we all have things in our lives that we struggle with. You know, we all have these inner demons and things that we mess up with. We have temptation and addictions. We have to deal with anger, all these things. But if you're willing to put it out there, and if you're willing to be open and honest about it, then we trust you more, right? Because you're willing. And that's the only way you're going to have healing, too, is if you put it out there. And he brought it around and said, that's why we need one another. That's why we need the church. That's why the church is here, to help each other in our weaknesses. And he used that phrase, a lone ranger is a stranger in danger. So catchy. So Doug Shimoda. It's great. But I heard that message, and we had been hopping around church to church, and I knew in that moment, like I'm listening, I'm like, this is where it's going to be my home. This is my church. This is my family. Because here's the guy who's taking this church, and his attitude completely reflects the attitude of God. You know, he says, it doesn't matter what you did. Doesn't matter who you are, we're going to accept you flaws and all. And that's why I love this church. Because it doesn't matter what deep secret you have in your closet. You just have to be open and honest about it, and we're going to love you, we're going to accept you, we're going to pray through it. And God meets us where we're at. But he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants to take us to a higher place, to a better place, to experience that abundant life. God calls you son. God calls you daughter. God calls you part of his family. And here at City Light Church, we call you brother, we call you sister. This is a family. This is your spiritual family. So let's be a church that prays together and a church that goes deeper into prayer. So I'm just going to close in prayer. Father, thank you for your blessings. I thank you for the plan and purpose that you have for each and every one here. I also thank you for the plan and purpose that you have for this church, God, and the vision that you've given this church to reach people, God, for you, one person at a time, one person at a time. I'd just like to pray right now, if there's anyone here that hasn't asked Jesus into your heart, that you may feel that you're being called or you're being led or something was said today that's just pulling on your heartstrings, that you want more of what I was talking about. You want more than settling for the mediocre life. You want more than trying to put on an image or a front that isn't true, that isn't you. You want to be authentic and open, and you want people to love you for that. You want people to love you for who you really are inside. You want people to love you for the person that God made you and God created you to be. That's you, then Jesus, he already loves you for who you are. You just need to ask him to be part of your life. If you want to do that, then I just ask that you would say this prayer after me. Say, dear Jesus, I know I am a sinner, and I know only you can take away my sin. I ask you to come into my life, come into my heart. I make you Lord over my life. And I choose to follow you today and until the day I die. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Just ask that everyone keep their eyes closed and heads bowed. If you said that prayer for the first time, I just ask that you would raise your hand. It doesn't have to be for too long. Just take ownership over that commitment that you made today. Anybody at all? Thank you. Father, I just thank you for everyone here. I thank you for everyone that gathered and showed up today, God. I just pray that this message will be heard and it will penetrate their hearts, God. We just thank you so much for the family here at City Light Church and ask that your will be done, your kingdom come. Amen.